Father, we praise you and thank you for who you are and what you do, for your mercy and your grace that is bestowed upon us day after day. We give you praise and we thank you. So now speak to us through your word and strengthen us and encourage us for the journey that we are on. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, praise team, and it's good to see everyone here on this Lord's Day. Amen. Acts chapter 20. God bless Pastor Ruth Smith and Pastor John Herndon. Amen. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 22. It reads as follows: "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks. As always, I would encourage you to read the whole chapter in your private study time. But we want to talk from this thought today, race to the finish. I want to give you a little insight into some things that you may not get a chance to do is to overhear preachers talking. And preachers talk about a lot of things when they get together. But one of the things they talk about is the number of people who come to church. And sometimes it can be a little disconcerting, Leah, when some guys say they had thousands of people who came to church on Sunday. God bless you, ushers, you may readjust. And others say that they did not have as many. And so one day in talking with a friend of mine, and he was lamenting the number of people who weren't coming to church. And it was bothering him because he felt as though he was doing everything that he needed to do, but folks just wasn't coming to church. And he said, "I never hear you complaining about that." I said, "Well, what I have discovered and learned in my few years of pastoring and preaching is I've learned my place in the kingdom. I've learned the purpose for which God has called me to. I've learned where God wants me to be, and I know that this is where God wants me to be. And I've preached to tens of thousands of people and preached all over the world, but this is where God wants me to be. And so I've learned my place in the kingdom. I've learned my purpose from God." It's an awesome thing when you get to the place in your life where you know why you are where you are. You know what God has called you to do. You know what God wants you to do. You know where God is leading you and guiding you and directing you. And you know that everything that surrounds your life works together for the good of what God has called you to. It's an awesome place to be because too often, beloved, people will go around throughout a whole lifetime never knowing what God has called them to be, never knowing what their purpose in life is. So sometimes we kind of look for it in different things and in different people. But this message today is about purpose. Purpose is the reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. Do you know what you were created to be? Do you know what you were created for? Do you know what God is leading and guiding and directing you towards? And is it well in your soul? Are you still searching and dissatisfied with where God has you? Here's some things that I want you to understand about purpose, about that thing that God has called you to, that thing that God has created you for. Number one, don't get the thing that you are doing confused with what you were meant to do. If I had a nail here, I could use this Bible to nail the nail. I could use this microphone to nail it. I could use this candlestick to nail it. But really, the thing that is meant to nail it is a hammer. And when a hammer strikes the nail, there's a whole lot of difference between a hammer striking the nail and this microphone striking the nail. Are you hearing me? Don't get the thing that you are doing now confused with what God is, what you were meant to do. Oftentimes we are in the midst of doing things and we think that this is what we were meant to do, but this is not what God has called us to do. It's just what we're doing right now. Where you are is not where God ultimately is going to take you. And that as you begin to seek God's face and spend more time with God and spend time alone with him, he begins to reveal. Listen, the only way we know God is through revelation. He must reveal himself. I don't care how many degrees you got. None of us knows the mind of God. He must reveal himself. We call it revelation. When he reveals himself and his purpose for your life to you, it's an awesome, it's an aha moment. But you say, I finally got it. I know why I am here. This is what I was meant to do. Now, Danny, nobody can take that away from you. And even though people say, no, you're better than that. You've got to know that where you are now maybe is not where you were meant to be. The second thing is don't confuse talent with purpose. That you can play the piano, but that may not be your purpose. You can play the drums, you can play the saxophone, but that may not be your purpose. You can sing, but that may not be your purpose. I'll confess it. Yes, I will. I am one of the world's greatest shower singers. It's something about the shower, the acoustics in the shower, that really makes my voice sound great. I can see y'all tomorrow morning, all of y'all in the shower, testing the acoustics in your showers. But that's not my purpose. Don't confuse talent with purpose. Just because you have a talent for something doesn't mean necessarily that that's your purpose in life. That may not be what God has called you to. It may be, but it may not be. And oftentimes we are caught and stuck in places where God did not intend for us to be, but because it feels good to us, we stay there. We declare, just because I can sing, that's my purpose. We wonder why it never transcends anything. When you're in purpose, it should transcend. It should transform. It should make a difference, in not only in your life, but in others' lives whom you touch. The third thing is, don't get transportation confused with your destination. Oftentimes when we are going through life, the things that you are going through, the little humps and bumps that happen in your life, listen, that just may be your transportation to the place where God ultimately is going to take you. Come on, you missed your shout right there. That God is saying, listen, don't worry about it. Don't get hung up because you may be going through some challenges in life right now. People may be lying on you and criticizing you and calling you everything but a child of God. But listen, beloved, that's just your transportation. It's not your destination. God has a place for you. And oftentimes we get hung up and we get off on the exit when God told us to stay on the road. So we purpose. We understand purpose. Joseph understood purpose. When he moved from the pit to the palace, to the prison, to the prime ministry, and ultimately he understands purpose in Genesis 50:20 when he says, listen to his brothers, listen, you meant it for evil. That was just my transportation. But God brought me here for good. He had to take me through all of these things to get me to the place so that I would be able to feed thousands of people. David understood purpose. His transportation was being king. He thought that he was sovereign. He thought that he could do anything.
And so while he should be out with his men, he was walking around the roof of his palace. And he looked down and sees this woman Bathsheba bathing. You know the story. He thinks that that's his purpose. But that's just the transportation to get him to the part where he gets in Psalm 51 and says, create in me a clean heart. I understand purpose. Renew in me a right spirit. Now, if you're sharp, you know that verse. But if you're super sharp, you know the rest of it, Camille. It says, then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. That David understands his purpose in life is to show folks that even though you fall, there's still hope. John the Baptist understood purpose. But when he goes out into the desert, and people start following him, immediately folks start wanting to make him out of the Messiah. He says, no, I'm not the one. I understand purpose. There is one, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus understood purpose. For in Luke chapter 4, when he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to open blinded eyes, to release the captives. And then in Matthew 25, when he says, listen, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. He understood his purpose. His purpose was not to be an earthly king, but to be a heavenly king. Paul the apostle understands purpose. He doesn't really get it at first. It's his testimony when you read Philippians 3, when he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin. He rattles off his credentials and lets you know what he's all about. But that's just the part of his testimony. That's just his transportation. You got to get to Acts chapter 9 when the Bible says that God sends Ananias to go and bring Paul out. And Ananias said, not Paul, he's been killing, persecuting the church. And God gives him his purpose. He says, his purpose is, he is my chosen instrument to take my word to the Gentiles. You missed it. God will use whomever he wants, however he wants. And you and I don't have a thing to say about it. Oftentimes we want to question God. You called him. I know 100 people who can do it better than him. I know 1,000 people who are better than she is. I know folks who can sing better, who can play better, who can talk better, who can do anything better than her. But God says, that's my chosen instrument. And let me tell you something. When God puts his hand on you, ain't no devil in hell, no person on earth can stop you. So quit trying to worry about what folk think. Because half of them can't do nothing for you. The other half don't care. I hear people say that all the time. Reverend, you say that, but I got to live with these folks. Well, get out the way then. If you're scared, go home. God says, I've called you to purpose. You ought to understand what I've called you to. Something greater than yourselves. This Apostle Paul teaches and preaches in this verse is here. He begins to show us how God moves him from testimony into purpose. His destiny changes. His mission changes. God, his life changes. God changes him, and the way that he interprets life and lives life changes when he moves from persecutor of the church to the preacher of the good news. I'm always amazed that people will remind you of how you used to be. Go somewhere and tell somebody you go to Center Grove Church who knew you. I want to say 20 years ago, but for some of us, that might be 2 years ago. Some of us, it might be 20 minutes ago. But folks are fond of reminding you of who you used to be. And everybody has a story. Hello? Everybody has. If the drama of life were of our lives were placed on a board here, we say it all the time, half the folk in here would have to leave. Everybody under 25 would probably have to leave because of some of the things that we've done in our lifetimes. Oh, you look good right now. But it's a testament of how good God is to you, not how good you are. And so people are often reminding us of what we used to be, that Paul used to be a persecutor of the church, but God has turned him around. And Jennifer, now he is a preacher of God's word. And he writes 3/4 of the New Testament. How can God use somebody like that? How dare God use somebody like that? Wait a minute now. How dare God call you? When we know what we have done in our lives. But for the grace of God, there go I. And so Paul shares with us how he becomes a plain preacher, a powerful preacher, a painful preacher, a faithful preacher, an evangelistic preacher. And so he gives this kind of farewell speech here, but it's not a death speech. Even though he says to them, you're not going to see me again. It's a farewell speech, but it's not a death speech. It's a speech about purpose, about knowing, listen, why you are on this earth, why God has placed you here, why God has allowed you to live when folk better than you have gone to be with the Lord. Because God has given you a purpose. There is work for you to do. So Paul says and shows us in this text how we must have purpose. Why I'm here on this earth. And so he outlines for us purpose. In verse 20, he tells us the work of the church is different than church work. My first rule of purpose is we serve the Lord. Church work is different than the work of the church. Listen, in verse 20, Paul says, I got to read this to you, if I can see. In verse 20, he says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. The house. Verse 21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. He could have done a whole lot of things, but he realizes and recognizes that his purpose was to preach and teach the word of God. Now, sometimes that got Paul in a lot of trouble. I mean, he was beaten, he was jailed. He was ostracized and criticized. Are you hearing me? That when you are in purpose, in the purpose for which God has intended for you, listen, Evelyn, you will be persecuted. You will be ostracized and criticized. They may not let you in the clique anymore. They may not call you to the party anymore. They may not call you when the good times come because you're operating in God's purpose, but you stand fast to what God has called you to. We serve the Lord. That has to be the mitigating factor to my existence. I serve God. I work as unto the Lord. When other folk are slacking around, not doing anything, you keep working. You work as unto the Lord. We serve the Lord. He says, listen, I was called to preach the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. And that is what I have done. Not the quantity, but the quality. The quality comes in us doing what God has called us to do. I often tell you, my first sermon was not to people, but to trees. God said, preach. Nobody wanted to hear me, and y'all hadn't got here yet, so the only thing out there was trees, so I preached to the trees. And then I got elevated to my next congregation, which were used cars. And I'd go to the line of used cars and preach to the used cars like they were people sitting in pews. And I preached to those used cars until some people showed up.
Usually it was the sheriff saying, hey, you need to get out of here.
Watch this. We serve the Lord. And you got to serve God with everything you got. Second thing he shows us in his outline for purposes. Listen, we walk by faith and not by sight. Listen, he says the Spirit led him. And the Spirit has told him, Gail, that there are going to be some hardships. You may end up in prison. There'll be some opposition. He says, listen, but God has not told me what's going to happen. The only thing he says is that I've got to go to Jerusalem. Listen, when you read the book of Acts, the whole essence of Luke's writing, it's a tremendous narrative writer, was that, Annie, it's a story of the birth of the church, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, but ultimately it's a story where the hero dies. He's going to Jerusalem to die. And as he's looking at that, God has not told him how he was going to die, when he was going to die, but that there would be hardships and hard times along the way. You missed it. That in your purpose, as you're going through purpose, it won't always be easy. It won't always be a flowery bed. It won't always be comfortable. There will be some discomfort there. There will be some measures there will be some times when you don't have hope. I told you when I first started preaching, I quit every Monday. But I came back to work every Tuesday. Because God says, you got to walk by faith and not by sight. We didn't have a musician. I am so awed by these guys. We didn't have a musician, so we bought a keyboard and put it in the corner and put a chair by it. And prayed that God will fill the chair. And ultimately he did. Because we had to walk by faith and not by sight. There was no musician and no money to pay for one. And so we had to believe God. And one day in the midst of service, a man stood up and said, do you have anybody who can play the piano? And we said, no. Did you see the keyboard there? He said, well, do you mind if I play? Now, I wanted to jump off the pulpit and walk the pews, but I said, no, give it a try and let me see how you do. He stayed with us 4 or 5 years. We walk by faith and not by sight. When you're walking on this journey, when you're walking in purpose, that you've got to walk by faith. God will not tell you what's going to happen next. I'm sorry. Well, really, I'm not. Because that's the way God is. He says, if you're going to be a part of this journey that I am, that I have you on, and walk in the purpose that for which I have called you, you got to trust me and me only. That's a hard thing. Because we don't trust anybody. We don't even trust ourselves. And God says, you got to walk by faith. That's purpose. When you're in purpose, you're walking by faith. Hello? When you're in purpose, you're walking by faith. You don't know what God is going to do. I don't know how God is going to build that building. I just know that he said, build it. So every time I meet with the contractor, every time I meet with the banker, I act like I got unlimited amounts of money. And really I do. It's just in y'all's pocket. And y'all hadn't got to purpose yet. But I got to walk by faith and not by sight. Because Mrs. Herndon, every time I get hung up in it, I start thinking about how far God has brought us. And then I realize he didn't bring us this far to leave us. And then my faith is strengthened a little bit more. And I said, God, I'm ready to go another day. If you give me faith to last this day, Jesus said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. I don't even worry about tomorrow. I just need enough bread for the day. You're in purpose. You walk by faith and not by sight. And then finally, when we're in purpose, Mr. Hall, we always, 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 always give our best. Never, ever. I don't care what anybody, never give God the leftovers of your life. Never. Give to God when you've got nothing else to do. I got some free time. I ain't got nothing else to do. I think I'll go down here and see what God needs. Never do that. I've got a little money left over. I think I'll give God a couple of dollars. Never do that. Give God our best all of the time. We when we're in purpose, we always give God our best. Listen, Richard Kriegbaum said, the best thing that I can offer God is the excellence of my work, my worship. My work means nothing to your blessings, God, but your blessing means everything to my work. The Apostle Paul was unmoved by the outside folks and the external fears that were around him because he has committed himself to the course that the Lord has set before him. Listen, the attacks, the lies, the deceptions, the accusations, the jails and prisons, the lies, none of it matter. Don't let the fear of what man can do to you weigh or outweigh what God can do for you. Paul was able to look back on his life and understand that in God's hands, his life was useful. It was worthwhile. It was productive. That's purpose, Wilma. I have fought the good fight, he said. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's not a death speech. That's a purpose speech. He realized people could not move Paul. Persecution could not move Paul. Problems could not move Paul. Poverty could not move Paul. And powers could not move him. What about you today? What does it take to move you from what God has called you to do? I'll end with this story about a man who I never knew but I knew a lot of his work. John D. Rockefeller. He was what some people call a self-made man. My pastor used to say a self-made man is wrapped in a mighty small package. In other words, he became a millionaire at the age of 23 years old. For 20 years, he became the world's richest man. But at age 53, he discovered something. His health made him know that death was imminent. He was not expected to live much longer. So one night as he struggled in his sleep and he was thinking that everything that he had worked for was about to crumble in around him, he came to the realization that he could not take anything with him when he died. Oh, what a revelation. So the next day he embarked on a new way of living. He discovered purpose. So rather than holding money and hoarding money and all of his possession, you know what he did? He began to give things away to people who were in need. And he established what we now know of as the Rockefeller Foundation and made arrangements to give a portion of all that he had made to his foundation. It's an interesting thing about when you do that, you discover that you can't beat God's giving. I don't know what it is about hoarding and about holding on to it, that I can't do, I can't give. But listen, it is really true, those of you who know it, that the more you give, the more he gives to you. You ought to try it sometime. That we're so busy trying to hold on to the little bit that we got, we can never lay claim to the lot that God has. And I know it's scary because when you're staring something in the face and you say, like the woman, the widow at Zarephath, if I only got enough to eat for the day, if I give it to you, I won't have anything. But God says, when you give it to me,
you'll have everything.
You'll get that later on. Watch this. Let me get back to Rockefeller. He established the Rockefeller Foundation and gave a portion of what he had. His contributions, listen, led to the discovery of penicillin, cures for malaria, tuberculosis, and other things. And his resolution was to give and not to get. It changed his life. And he wound up, watch this, living to the ripe old age of 98 when he wasn't expected to reach 54. That's what purpose will do for you. You gotta make a declaration that I'm gonna live into the purpose that God has called me to. Now I'm gonna be honest with you. It's gonna be some opposition. Folk gonna lie on you. They are. They're going to feel like it's their sworn duty to tear you down. And they'll spend time staying up at night while you're sleeping, plotting and scheming on how to get you. I'm just telling you. But you got to stay in purpose. You got to realize this is what God has called me to this. And that's what you got to do. But if you don't understand purpose, I swear, I promise you, you will quit. You'll give up. You'll turn away. But that's what the race to the finish is. You have to declare, Elijah, in your heart and mind, I'm not going to give up no matter what. I don't know what my destination is. I don't know what God has for me. I don't know where I'll end up. I know where I want to be. I think I'm going to be. But that may just be my transportation, not my destination. You left Hawaii a long time ago. And God ain't through with you yet. And he's taken you through the circuitous route, and now you are here. But this is not your destination. This is a part of your transportation, Solomon, into the next phase of life that God has for you. But you got to get everything that he has for you right now. You got to be bulldog tenacity, holding on. I'm not going to let go of what God has for you. It may mean changing my life. God says, it's a race to the finish. It's a marathon woman, runner. It's a woman. Marathon is 24 miles. She'd been running, doing well. She was in first place. And Zeta, being in first place, gives you a kind of an assurance that when you look back and everybody else is behind you, you start feeling good about yourself. But guess what happened in mile 23? Something happened. And she gave out. Gave out of gas. At mile 23. So much so that she couldn't run anymore. She fell down on the ground and was determined that she was not going to give up. And so she crawled to the finish line. She ultimately ended up in third place, and they asked her, why didn't you give up? Why didn't you allow the attendants to come and help you? She said, I was determined that I was not going to stop until I finished the race. Finish! No matter what happens, they knock you down, try to fall on your back, because if you can look up, you can get up. Fall on your knees, that's a good praying position. Don't give up. Finish your race. Finish what God has called you to. Find your purpose, that thing that is endemic to you, and begin doing it. Serve the Lord. Follow his word. Walk by faith and not by sight, and always give him your best. Father, in Jesus' name, this is our race to the finish. You've given us purpose. We're not dead, so we're not practicing. What we're practicing is life and the purpose for which you've called us to. When it gets tough, give us strength. when we find ourselves in fear, give us courage. When we want to give up, remind us of the hope that is in us. Allow us to see Jesus hanging on that cross, saying to the thief who said, "Remember me, this day you'll be with me in paradise." That Jesus died so that we might have not death, but life. It is our purpose. So for the person who's making the decision right now, help us to receive your word, your calling. In Jesus' name, amen.